Well, good morning, everyone. Good. Are we excited to dig through the Word of God, to grow as we grasp from truth from His Word? I just got to tell you, I love every chance I get to be in front of you, to take you through the Word of God and begin to grow with you as we study this book that our great God gave us. But I'll tell you what, today is a sermon about this book that is in front of us. It's a sermon. We're going to use the Word of God to understand the Word of God. That's the point of today's message. And I've had a few people recently ask me the same question. Okay, it's come up several times from a few different people. And so I thought I would address it and kind of answer it today. And the question that people have been asking me is, and I know where it comes from. Okay, let me just say this. You know, I've said a few times, hey, I'm preparing a sermon, I'm getting it ready, and God directs me somewhere else. God leads me to a different passage of Scripture, or He puts a different message on my heart. And so I think through saying things like that, it's led people to the question where they say, Jake, do you think that God still speaks? And so they say, do you believe that God still speaks? And instantly, I have an answer in my mind that I want to give them. I want to say, oh, well, let's look at what God's Word says. And obviously, we need to take our answer from the Word of God because, you know, we need to take everything from the Word of God. It's our foundation. It's what we stand upon. It's what we believe. It's profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and training and righteousness so that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so I don't want to give them an answer that comes from my mind. I want to give them an answer that comes from this book. But I've learned in trying to answer that question that you kind of have to ask some questions back to see what they mean. For instance, when somebody says, does God still speak? Oftentimes where my mind goes is I automatically think audibly. Does God still speak audibly? Can I hear the voice of God booming down through the clouds specifically to me in Revelation where He says to do something? You see, the answer to that question is no, if you mean it that way. See, a lot of people don't understand that. A lot of people maybe don't believe that. You have to go to God's Word to figure out what God's Word says. And see, I've found that oftentimes when I begin to answer my question like that, I say, no, God doesn't still speak audibly. He doesn't talk. He doesn't need to. And you begin to explain it to them. They say, well, what about whenever you say you're putting a sermon together and God directs you somewhere else? And I say, okay, so you mean when you say, does God still speak? You're not talking audibly speak. You're talking about reveal. Does God reveal things to us? Absolutely. I believe God reveals things to us. See, we have a powerful God. And what you have to do is you have to look at Scripture to begin to understand it. And so today, we're going to talk about that. In fact, this sermon is called, God Still Speaks. Open your eyes. And you see, if you caught on, it's a little play on words there, okay? Because you don't hear with your eyes, do you? You hear with your ears. So if God's still speaking, why do I need to open my eyes? Wouldn't I need to open my ears? Well, if God spoke audibly, you'd need to open your ears. But God doesn't still speak audibly because His Word is crystal clear. But He reveals to us through certain things, and we're going to talk about them today. Let me just tell you this before we jump in. Today we're going to a passage of Scripture that has absolutely shaped me. It is a primary reason for what I do. It's the text, one of the texts in Scripture that when I began to understand it, it changed my life. I said, listen, if I'm going to do ministry, I'm going to do ministry a specific way because of this text, this section of Scripture. Let me just tell you, it's a section of Scripture that continues to blow my mind because when God says something, nobody else can say it as good as He does. It's unbelievable to me when we go to this section of Scripture. What I'm going to try to explain to you in an hour is what He says in a few words. And I don't know how He does it. I mean, I keep trying to shorten things and make them, you know, compact them together to where I can say what I mean, but I need so many words to deliver it to you where God says it so simply and it makes such perfect sense. This is an amazing section of Scripture. Why don't you take your Bible and why don't you open it to Psalms chapter 19. Okay, Psalms chapter 19. As you're turning there, I'll explain it a little bit to you. This is a Psalm of David. It's written by King David, okay? The second king of Israel in your Old Testament. One of the greatest pictures of Jesus Christ throughout all of the Bible. I mean, he came before Jesus. He was born in the same town as Jesus. He fought the enemy that nobody else would fight like Jesus. He is a picture of Jesus Christ, and he is the man after God's own heart, Scripture tells us. This is his psalm. He wrote it. Now, when you study the Psalms, you begin to understand there's a large chunk that we know is written by David. There's several other authors who have small parts throughout the book. And then there's a large chunk where we don't know who the author is. But the majority of the ones we know are written by King David. This is one of those psalms in chapter 19. So David is the author. He's the one penning, and he's writing it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God is the author, and this is maybe the best place in the whole Bible where God defends God's own word. I love it. See, there's not a ton of places in Scripture that you can go where God really picks apart and defends the Bible. I mean, he's given us a few. He's told us that it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, training, and righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. He tells us that. He tells us that every word of God is true and it is a shield to those that put their trust in it. He tells us that. He tells us that it's pure. He tells us these things. But this is a section where God says, my word is. I mean, he is defending Scripture. See, I've come to the understanding in my life that Scripture is the answer. I don't care what the problem is. Listen, if I'm sad, I'm going to Scripture. Because it knows how to cheer me up. If I'm happy, I'm going to Scripture. Because it explains my happiness and it allows me to stay happy. If I want to purchase something, I'm going to Scripture. Because it tells me how to spend my money. It tells me what I should be longing for. It tells me where I should be going. Every situation that life throws at me, I'm going to Scripture. Listen, when I die, if anybody here is still around and you come to my funeral, okay? I don't know if this will be the case. It depends on how I live my life. But I would love to be remembered and thought of as somebody who is dedicated to the words of Scripture. I mean, that's what I want. I love this book so much. I want everything I do to be based off it. And when somebody says, why did you do that? I'll say, this is what Scripture says. Let me tell you. Somebody says, why did you choose to go there? This is what Scripture says. Let me tell you. Every single message that I ever preach, I'll be 28 years old in a couple of weeks. I hope God's going to use me for quite a few more years to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And listen, every single message that I preach, I want to come directly from this book. I don't want to tell anybody what I think. I don't want to tell anybody anything except what God has said. I had a conversation with somebody just recently, and I was telling them my Sunday morning routine. I was kind of picking apart what I do on Sunday morning. They were asking me, so I was telling them. I said, yeah, I get up around 4:35, something like that, usually on Sunday when I'm preaching. And I try to get to the church bright and early. And it gives me, you know, our service starts at 8. So if I can be in there and have somewhere around 3 hours. They said, 3 hours? What do you need 3 hours for? We started talking about it. I said, I don't need 3 hours. I want 3 hours. I want to spend some time in prayer, and I want to spend some time reading the text, and I want to spend some time making sure that, you know, all the stuff that I've been preparing is right on, and I want to just go before God. And I said, listen to me. God wrote this book. God, the divine creator of the universe, is the author. I don't want to preach you anything out of this book without properly spending the time and understanding it and grasping what it actually means. And I mean, when I go stand before God, I want to be able to say, yeah, I taught your word, but I didn't teach your word without dedicating myself to what it says. I can't say it as good as he does. So I like to prepare myself and spend some time. And I just love that book that much. It's It's what I've dedicated my life to. It's the whole... It gives the answer, I'm telling you. And Psalms chapter 19 is one of the sections of Scripture that really helped me understand that. Let's pray. And then we're just going to pick this apart. God, I thank You so much for who You are. You are such a faithful God who didn't leave us guessing. God, You wrote it out in Your Word, and it is crystal clear at how we can please You. God, I pray that we would fall in love with the book that You have placed in front of us. That we would hold it high, that God, in a day where the Word of God is brought into question, where people are saying it can't be trusted, it's an old book that forgot to change with the time, it's questionable. God, I pray that we would stand upon Your Word as the foundation, that we would run everything we hear and everything we believe and every decision that we make, it would come from Your Word, Your Scripture that You have given us. God, I pray that our lives would be dedicated to it in a time where the world is separating themselves from it. God, we need to fall in love with Your Word, which points us to the person of Jesus Christ. God, I pray that this morning as we go through the Word, that You would speak through me, that this message would bring You glory, that it would point to who You are. It's in Your name I pray. Amen. Now, Psalms chapter 19, listen, many theologians, many very wise men who spend time studying, they believe this should be two different Psalms. Now, you're going to see it today. There's two parts to it. The first six verses are one part. They're the first part, and they point to something. And then 7 through 14, it points to something else. So a lot of people have said this should have been split up into two. And listen, those people are absolutely dead wrong. I just want you to understand that. This is one psalm. One psalm that has two parts. Two parts that are all about the same thing. They're about the fact that our great God reveals Himself to us. In other words, does God speak? Not audibly, but yes, God reveals Himself to us. How? First half of Psalms 19 is one way. Second half of Psalms 19 is another way. But it's all about the fact that God is revealing Himself to us. God is saying, I'm God. God wants us to know Him. God is giving us what we need so that we can live a life of godliness because of who He is. He's delivering it to us. It's one psalm with two parts. Let's go ahead and read it so you can get an understanding of what I'm talking about. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and his keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his error? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Two sections, One psalm, all explaining to us that God reveals Himself. The first one, maybe you caught it, is through His creation. It's through the things of this earth. The things that God has made. The things that God spoke into existence. The world around us. God still speaks. Just open your eyes and look around. This place is magnificent. The things that God has created on this earth, the things that you see, if you begin to study some of it, it screams that there has to be a God, that there has to be a Creator, that there has to be something greater than us. It calls out for it. That's the first section. That's Psalms 19, 1 through 6. Proclaiming to us that the world, creation, proclaims that there's a God. Let's read it again. Maybe you missed it the first time. The heavens declare the glory of God. You want to know who God is? You want to know if there's a God? Look up! And the firmament show His handiwork. You know what the firmament is? It's what's above you. It's what you see when you look up. It's back in Genesis, when God's creating the world, that's used. Okay? He creates water, and in between the water, He puts a firmament. In other words, and if you study creation, it makes sense because there was water above and water below. What happened to the water above? It came down in a great flood. What happened to the water below? It came up in a great flood. He put water. You study it out. It's amazing. But in between that, He put the firmament or the sky or what you see when you look up. That's what that's talking about. It shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of its chambers and rejoicing like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of the heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. We'll discuss all of that and we'll break it down. Listen, let's begin to understand this, okay? What is this? This is a camera, that's right, okay? I can take your picture. I can't with this, doesn't actually work. But I can take your picture with a camera, that's the whole point of it. Cameras are amazing. They really are. In fact, I mean, when you begin to do some research on a camera and see what goes into this piece of equipment, there's a lot of moving parts. There's a lot of things that go on in order for you to capture that moment so that you can keep it. I mean, I don't know if you realize this or not, but there's a thing in here called a shutter. And the shutter moves at different speeds, allowing different amounts of light to come into the camera. You have a thing called a lens on a camera. And the lens allows you to adjust your zoom or your focus and how close you get to different things so you can get the right picture. Listen, if your shutter speed isn't right and your lens isn't right, you're not going to get a very good picture. It all has to be set to the proper setting in order to give you that crystal clear picture. But that's what they do, don't they? I mean, when this piece of equipment is put into the hands of somebody who knows what they're doing, of somebody who is talented and skilled with it, it makes amazing. It's some amazing art. It really is. Now, listen, I think this is amazing. I love cameras. I love what people like Ryan do with the camera. I love some of the pictures that you see when you go to different places. But I have yet to see a camera or a picture that compares to the things I've seen in real life. I mean, it hasn't even been able to come close. When I was out in Colorado earlier this year, and I'm standing on top of a mountain, and I'm looking at the sun setting, and I mean, the colors, and how wide, and just the vastness of what God created, I actually thought to myself, this conversation went through my mind, I said, I wish that they could create a camera that could capture what my eyes can capture. Because I've yet to see somebody with their camera even compare to what I'm seeing right now. It kind of defeated the purpose of the camera for me, because it was like I want to remember this, but anything I can capture with the camera doesn't even compare to what I'm seeing. Cameras are amazing, and listen to me. Anybody in their right mind, anybody, would tell you that a camera was designed by somebody who put some time and some effort and put it all together. It didn't form out of nothing. It didn't evolve from some other electronic. It had a designer, an intelligent being who put it together. And they're absolutely right. They're correct if they would say that. A camera has an intelligent designer behind it. Do you know what the camera is modeled after? The human eye. You begin to study out the way a camera's pieced together. You know how they learned how to do it? By studying the human eye. The human eye is miraculous. I mean, you begin to study this thing. It's amazing the way it allows different amounts of light to come in so that you can see properly. It's amazing the way it moves and shifts and refocuses itself every time that you do that. Do you realize every time you move your eyes and look at something else, every single time you move your eyes, it adjusts to let different amounts of lights in, it adjusts to change the focus of it, and all these things so that you're seeing a clear, perfect picture, and it does it instantly. I mean, it's amazing. Did you know they were studying the eye and they found out that when you see, you actually see the image upside down, and what your brain does is it flips that image around so you see it right side up. And so they took cameras and they started putting mirrors in them, and what a camera does is it actually takes a picture upside down and the mirror in the camera flips it so that when you see it, it's right side up. They've copied the eye. It has built-in windshield wipers. When you blink, do you realize that your eye is designed so that when something touches your eyelashes, your eye blinks? Windshield wiper. You have windshield wiper fluid built in. It's called tears. They clean. I mean, it is absolutely miraculous when you begin to study it. Think about this. When you're driving down the road, okay, it's a camera. I'm not very good with a camera to begin with. You have to get everything still. You have to focus it. I love when we make those announcement videos. I love when Ryan's trying to focus the camera. I just like to move around a little bit and he can't get it focused and I keep teasing him and messing with it. It's a good time to do. But when you're trying to get a good picture, you want your object to be still. Now maybe you're taking a picture of something moving, so they've learned how to do that, but they're still. If the camera's moving at the same time as the object is moving, it's nearly impossible to get a good picture. I mean, that's hard to do. You know what your eye does on a regular basis? Just that. Think about when you're driving down the road. You're moving one way. Somebody in a car is moving the opposite direction, and you can make eye contact with them and see them crystal clear instantly. Your eye is amazing. Now, just like nobody in their right mind would tell you that a camera formed or evolved, why in the world would we believe that the eye formed or evolved? It screams that there has to be a creator. It's proclaiming to us that something intelligently designed it. Something put it together. There has to be. Listen, here's one. Anybody know what this is? This is a Brita water pitcher filter thing. I don't know what the actual name of it is. This piece of equipment is useless. I just want you to know that. I'm not a giant Brita fan. I think they're stupid. I'm going to be completely honest with you today. I like water. I do. I really like water. Water's important. Water's vital for life. It's necessary. I don't like to be dehydrated. It's a horrible feeling. So I like to quench my thirst with some delicious water. Somewhere along the lines, somebody decided that, hey, water, which is everywhere, which is all over the place, which is delicious, is probably better if we filter it and put it in a bottle. So they filter it and they put it in plastic bottles and they sell it and they mark it up and they make all kinds of money on it. Okay? Well, then somewhere along the lines, they decided, hey, if we make this pitcher called a Brita and we put a filter in it and we tell people their water will taste better and be better for them if they filter it through this thing. It's kind of a joke. But anyways, what happens is you put water in here. It filters down through. It supposedly takes out all the impurities and the things that are bad, and it comes out at the bottom as better tasting, cleaner, healthier water. It purifies it. It takes out the impurities, the things that we don't want. I mean, somebody had to design that filter. Somebody had to design the process where you dumped it in and it would come down through. And what's grasping and what's collecting the impurities? I mean, if it's not all just a money-making gimmick. But what is it that's grasping all of that and allow it to come out clean? Whatever it is, somebody designed it, right? I mean, you'd have to be an absolute idiot to say that the Brita filter formed itself. It evolved out of nothing. It came from nowhere. Or, you know what, one day there was a massive explosion at a water plant and all of the pieces just formed together to film this amazing picture. It doesn't make any sense. Did you ever hear this thing called the water cycle? I mean, do you realize that water is necessary for life? Everything living needs it. 71% of our earth that we live on, this place called earth, is covered in water. 71%. But you know what the problem is? 96.5% of all of that water is found in the ocean. And the ocean's filled with salt. So I can't drink that water because it's not useful. It's not beneficial for me. It can't quench my thirst. It's impure. But there's this thing called the water cycle, which is absolutely amazing because the sun beats down on the ocean. And as the sun beats down on the water and it heats it up, it begins to do this thing called evaporation. And when it evaporates, you know what it leaves behind? Salt. The salt stays in the ocean. The water evaporates. It rises up into the sky, into the heavens, and it forms these things called clouds. And as it forms clouds, you know what happens? Those clouds move all over the earth. And they cool down. And what eventually begins to happen is that water that formed those clouds, it rains and it comes down to the earth purified. There's a water purification system designed into the creation of our world. Rises out of the ocean, leaving the salt behind, spreads itself around, rains, and comes down, and we have pure water to drink. Just like nobody in their right mind would tell you that this evolved, the water cycle screams to us that there has to be a creator. It's miraculous. It's amazing. It says, something bigger than us, something greater than us, designed and intelligently created this world. What is in it? But you see, all of that could be missed. We could do this for hours. We could talk about all kinds of amazing stuff that God created that proves that He's real. But you see, I'm not going to lie to you, that I wouldn't have known about the eye unless somebody explained how amazing the eye was. I think we take for granted the fact that we can see. I mean, my eye works, and I'm thankful for that. I don't need to know how it works. I just know that it works. That's the way I've thought for a lot of time. If somebody wouldn't have explained to me how amazing the eye was, I would have never known. So I think somebody could miss that part of it. I mean, the water cycle. The water cycle is amazing. I love water. But I wouldn't have known about the water cycle if I wasn't forced to go to school where they taught it to me. I mean, somebody had to explain and teach it to me for me to understand it. And it points and it screams to a God, but unless somebody allows me to understand the water cycle, I wouldn't have seen that. See, that's macro, that's small, that's here. Creation proclaims God, and guess what? There's something in creation that nobody who has ever lived has missed. Nobody. Do you know what it is? It's the sun. S-U-N, the sun. That great big ball up in the sky. Think about it. Everybody can see the sun. Everyone. Except for those that are blind, and they can feel it. You don't miss the sun. You see it. You see the effects of it. You feel it. You feel the effects of it. It reaches every corner of the earth. It reaches every place. Our week, our day, Our calendars built around the sun in the way the sun moves and the sun operates. I mean, even if you were blind and can't feel anything, you still know about the sun because of the way you have to go to work. And your schedule's built off the sun, the way the sun works. Nobody has ever missed the sun. S-U-N. And so that's what the author uses in Psalms chapter 19 as he's telling us creation, the stuff created by God in the world, reveals God. It screams that there has to be a God. And he uses the sun because nobody can miss the sun. Let's look at it again. The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament show His handiwork. Look up. Just not in here. But when you go outside, look up. It screams that there's a God. It tells you that He's real. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech. Listen, where does the sun reach? Where do the things that God created reach? There is no speech nor language where your voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. It covers everything. I mean, the sky, it stretches across the whole world. The firmament, this thing above us that God has created, it stretches to every piece and every part of it. And it's a tent. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun. What's the tabernacle? The tabernacle is a tent. You study it out. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. He has set a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. You come out to a wedding and it's a great part when the chamber door opens and the bridegroom and you know he comes out with his men behind him and he's excited. He is in his fancy suit. He's looking fresh. I don't know, however they say it. He comes out and he's ready and he's there and it's celebrating him and it's a day that he gets to marry his bride. I mean, it's an exciting moment. He comes out in glory and all eyes are on him and ready and excited for him. It's the sun. It peaks up over the horizon. And it just shakes the darkness. I mean, it changes everything. It's glorious when you watch it come up. Have you ever watched a sunrise? It just pierces through the darkness. It's amazing to watch. Listen, I didn't bring anything in here to represent the sun because I couldn't think of anything. Like, there's nothing great enough for me to come in here and say somebody created this, just like God or somebody had to create the sun. There's nothing that compares to it. It comes up like a bridegroom out of his chamber and it rejoices like a strong man to run the race. What race is it running? It rises from one end of the heavens and it circuits to the other end. It stretches across the entire sky. The expanse that God has created, the universe that is so gigantic and makes you feel this big. It is unbelievable. Nothing is hidden from its heat. It touches every corner of the world. Every person who's ever lived feels the heat from it. Somebody had to create the sun. It screams to you that there's a creator. It is that great. God still speaks. God is revealing Himself through His creation. It's not audible. It's through the... Look at the sun. Look at the things He's created. All you have to do is look up and you say, wow, this is amazing. This place is miraculous. Somebody had to design it. That's the point. That's the first half of Psalm 19. It's explaining to us that just look around and it screams there's a God. It makes me think of Keith Green. He's an old singer and I love Keith Green. I still love Keith Green. He's got great music, but he's dead. He was in a tragic plane accident and he didn't live. But he has a song about heaven that I like to sometimes pretend I can sing. And in that song, before he played it a lot of times, he would say something to the extent of this. He would say, when I look around at the beauty of the trees and the sky and all this stuff that God created, He said, we live in a beautiful world. He said, and then I think to myself that, you know, God created all of this in 6 days. But He's been working on heaven for 2,000 years. And then He says, hey man, this must be like living in a garbage can compared to what it's going to be like up there. And I love that quote. I love that thought process. But He's right. Like, this earth is beautiful. It really is. You look around and it is gorgeous. You have the sunset, you have sunrises, you have trees and forests and you have oceans and people and animals and all. I mean, it's a beautiful, beautiful place. It screams that something had to design it. Something greater than us is there. See, that is revelation of God. It's very, very general. Don't miss this, okay? Two parts. One psalm explaining to us that God reveals Himself. Two parts. God reveals Himself through His creation. That's general. I can look around and I can say something had to make this world. I know there's a God. But that's general knowledge. That doesn't give me all the details. That doesn't fill it all in. That just lets me know there's a God. That is enough. I want you to know that. That's enough to condemn. Because all you got to do is look up and say, wow, that sun is miraculous. There's no way that came from nothing. And men know that. Romans chapter 1, flip there with me. In Romans chapter 1, we have men who suppress the truth. Look at verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because, listen, look at where 19 goes. Because what may be known of God is manifested, it's manifest in them from God has shown it to them. For God has shown it to them. How has God shown it to them? Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. There's something far greater than me who has power that created this earth. I can see that just by opening my eyes and looking. See, the world itself, creation itself, is enough to bring judgment because it reveals to us that there is an eternal God who created it. See, this idea of suppressing the truth, see, men know it. The world knows it. They look around and they can say, there's something greater than us that had to create all this. But they suppress the truth. They don't want to believe that. This idea, the best way I heard this idea of suppress the truth ever explained, I think, was by James McDonald. And he talks about a beach ball. He says, you know, imagine a beach ball. You blow it up with air. You play with it. You have lots of fun with it. Well, then you push it underwater. It fights back, doesn't it? It doesn't want to stay underwater. In fact, it's hard to push underwater. And you have to hold it and fight to keep it under there. That's the idea of suppressing the truth. See, the creation screams that there's a God, and the world knows it. Everybody who's ever lived can see it, but they suppress it. They push it down. They don't allow it to come out. In fact, they make up stupid things like, well, no, I think there was a big bang, and it all formed out of nothing, or it evolved over millions and millions of years. See, we'll say anything, no matter how dumb it sounds. Because they're suppressing the truth. They don't want to admit. They don't want to believe. They don't want to follow the fact that there has to be something greater than us that created it all. Because that means they're not the greatest. And if they're not the greatest, something else needs to be worshipped other than them. Creation reveals that there is a God. Which leads us to point number two, the second part of this sermon. The part that excites me, the part that I really, really love. I mean, I love the first part because it's so true, but I love the second part too because it's shaped my life. It's changed so much about me. This is Romans 19, 7 through 14. Let's look at what it says. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. more to be desired than any gold. Yes, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, and by keeping them there's great reward. Who can understand his error? Cleanse me from your secret faults, my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Listen, the first part, the world, it reveals God, but it's in a general sense. It just says there is a Creator, there is a God. The second part, the Word, the Bible, the Word that God Himself has given to us, it reveals God. And it's not in a general sense. It's a very specific sense. It's in a very specific way. It gives us all the details. It fills in all the gaps. I can look at the Son and I can say there has to be a Creator. I can look at the Word of God and it'll tell me exactly who that Creator is and exactly what I must do in order to serve Him and exactly how He can be glorified through me. It fills in all the details. It tells me how He created the world. It tells me how many days it took Him to create the world. It tells me how the children of Israel and the society that He picked got from one place to the other place. It tells me the fall of man. It tells me the way God Himself became a man. I mean, it fills in all the details about who that Creator God is. How He's loving, how He's compassionate, how He's just, how He's faithful, how He's merciful, how He's good. It fills in the gaps. It's specific. Does God still speak? Not audibly, but yes, through His Word, crystal clearly. You don't have to guess, because He's given it all to us. It's amazing. Let's begin to understand it, okay? Let's go down through some of this together. Look at what it says. It says the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandment, the fear, and the judgment. Those are all terms for the Word of God throughout Scripture. As you begin to study this book, all of those are terms describing this book. It's the law, okay, what was given to Moses at the beginning. The commandments, the statutes, the fear, the judgment, all what this book is. In fact, look what it says. It says, the law of the Lord. The testimony of the Lord. The statutes of the Lord. The commandments of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. The judgment of the Lord. Where do these things come from? From the Lord. They're given to us of the Lord. Where do we know what the Lord has said and what the Lord has given us? In this book, in the Word of God. Those are all descriptive words of the Word of God. Let's take them one at a time. It says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law. Okay? You've heard it said, the law and the prophets, when talking about the Old Testament. The law is what Moses got. The prophets, after Moses, you had prophets who spoke. It takes you all the way up. You have major prophets and minor prophets, but it fulfills the Old Testament. Law, prophets. That's why it's called that. The law. Scripture. It's the things given by God. And when God writes a law, God's law is perfect. It's not something we question. It's perfect from a sense of it has everything that it needs. It is lacking in nothing. If something is perfect and it has everything that it needs and it's lacking nothing, what needs to be added to it? Nothing. It already has it all. So God doesn't need to continue to speak audibly because God has already given us everything that we need in the text. He's already spoken it out and written it out right here. That's exactly what that word means when it says that the law of the Lord is perfect. It means it has it all. It's lacking in nothing. So listen, you want to know what you need to do in life? Go to the book that's lacking nothing. You want to know where you're going to spend eternity? Go to the book that's lacking nothing. Depends on what you do with the person of Jesus Christ. It's crystal clear when you read it. You want to know how to spend your money? Go to the book Lacking Nothing. I mean, it's perfect. And I love it. Look what it says. It's lacking nothing in it, and it converts the soul. So God writes the law. God gave us the law, or the standard, and it's lacking nothing. It has everything that it needs, and it results in converting the soul. Do you realize that we were just talking about this on Thursday night with the young adults of this church. We live in a society that is obsessed with change. Think about it. Watch TV for, I mean, I'm not suggesting you watch TV, but if you watch TV for any given amount of time, there's these things called previews, okay? Or advertisement. I guess previews are before movies. There's advertisements that come on, and nobody really likes advertisements. They get old and you get bored with them really fast. You know what advertisements are all based upon? Change. If you get this, it'll make you a different person. You need this car. And if you get this car, you'll be a new man. All the ladies will love you. The car will change you. You need a new shampoo. You get this specific shampoo, it'll change you. Everything's based and advertised around the idea of change. You need it because it'll change you. Do you realize you can't be changed from any outside source because you don't have an outside problem? You have an inward problem. So you need to be changed from the inside. The law of the Lord is perfect, and it converts the soul. It can change, it can transform you 100%. It's the only thing that can. Only thing. You must go to the law of the Lord. You must fall in love with the law of the Lord, with what this book says. He continues. He says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. What's the testimony? It's somebody giving their account of what has happened. Listen, if we went to court and I was a witness to your murder, or whatever the heck happened, and whatever reason we're in court, I would have to give testimony to what I saw. The testimonies of the Lord, the things written in Scripture that the Lord has written in Scripture. You know who was there? God was. You know what to believe about creation? Because there's a whole bunch of different things that different people will tell you. You know what to believe? What this book says. God was there. Let's look at the testimony of the Lord. Let's look at what the Lord wrote. The one who was present for it. That's what it means. All terms for Scripture as you're going down through there. Trust me, I want the witness of God. I want the account that God is writing, because God is the one who was present there. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It's without waver. It is absolutely true. When it's sure, that means, trust me, we can stand upon it. Think about this. Have you ever known somebody who just seems to be right all the time? And I'm not saying they think they're right all the time. I'm saying they are. Like, they're just a wise individual. They tend to have the right answer. And they're not just being smart. Like, you'll ask them a question, they'll give you an answer, and their answer seems to be right. Have you ever met somebody like that? Well, when you're questioning something, don't you want that person's opinion? Don't you want to know what that person thinks? Well, the testimony of the Lord is sure. What He says is absolutely true. So let's just go to what He says. You want to know how to handle a situation? The testimony of the Lord is sure. You want to know how something happens or is supposed to happen, or what the history of the world looks like? The testimony of the Lord is sure. Let's go to it. And it makes wise the simple. Praise Jesus for that one. Because I'm one simple individual. But the testimony of the Lord can make wise the simple. Do you know what this is when you study this out? It's actually simple. When you study that word out, it's the root word for, it would be talking about a door. Like a closed door. Or an open door. The simple is an open door. That's kind of the idea when you study it out in the Hebrew and begin to understand what He's talking about. And it means this. Listen, you know how many people have told me that I'm closed-minded? They'll come in and they'll begin to say something. I say, wait a minute. I don't care what he said. I want to know what God says. Or they'll say, do you know that the creation of the world couldn't have happened in 6 literal days because? I say, wait a minute. I don't care. He said, what do you mean you don't care? I said, I don't care. I know what God's Word says. And it's sure. The testimony of the Lord is sure. See, and they say, you're awfully closed-minded. I said, absolutely, I'm closed-minded. I stand on the Word of God. That's it. I want nothing else. Nothing else. That's what it means. That can make wise the simple. Once you're wise, you're somebody who says, I want the testimony of the Lord, nothing else. See, Paul would say like this, you want to be a man? No longer be a child, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes about. In other words, what he's saying is, if you don't want to be a child anymore, you want to be a man, you have to know what you believe and you have to stand upon what you believe. And when different truths and different teaching come in, you test them off of what you do believe, off of the Word of God. That's a man. That's somebody who's closed-minded. That's somebody who's wise. The testimony of the Lord is sure, and it makes wise the simple. Let's go to verse 8. It says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. When somebody passes a new statute, it's something we have to live by. It's something that goes into effect and affects us in the way that we live. Well, when God passes a statute, it's right. It's not even a question of, is this a good thing to do or a bad? No, it's right. We just do it. God's statutes are right. And they lead to the rejoicing of the heart. This is a simple one. God's statutes are right. In other words, when God says to do something or God passes a way that you should live by, it's the proper way. It is the direction that you want to follow, that you want to live by, that you want to let lead. It's a map. It's the proper map that shows us where to go and how to get there. And it leads to the rejoicing of the heart. Listen to me. You know how many people have a mindset that Christianity is just a bunch of stuff you can't do? Well, yeah, but if I'm going to follow Jesus, I can't have sex outside of marriage. And I think that's fun. Not me. I'm saying what other people say. They would say, but if I'm going to follow Jesus, I can't go out drinking with my friends and have these bar crawls and these things that I enjoy. Because they think that's fun. You see, they think if they follow Jesus, they're going to miss out on the stuff that's producing real fun in their life. And see, none of that stuff is producing real fun in their life. That's sin. Sin produces heartache. That doesn't lead them where it should. You know what produces fun? Real lasting fun, real lasting joy, real lasting happiness, following the laws of the Lord. I promise. Christians are the happiest people on the planet. They really are. I wish they would make an Olympic sport on happiness because it would be filled with Christians. It'd be a great testimony. Because they're so filled with joy. I mean, they get it. In Luke chapter 11, verse 28, he says, happy are those who hear the words and obey it. Happy are those who hear the laws of the Lord and obey them, who do what this book says. It's easy to understand that God's statutes, they're the right path. And when you do them, it leads to rejoicing of the heart. Nobody who's a Christian following God's way is missing out. They're rejoicing. Leads us to, it says, the commandments of the Lord are pure. The commandments of the Lord are pure. We know what a command is. It's telling somebody to do something. It's the laws. It's laying it down. And commandments also term used for Scripture. We understand that. Okay. And it's speaking of Jesus. Jesus is the standard in the commandments. And they're not suggestions. They're required for obedience. And they're pure. They are clear. The idea of purity means like to filter something. And it comes out more pure than it was before. The commandments of the Lord, it's like they've been filtered. And anything bad that could possibly be in them, it's not there. They're pure. They're clean. They're good. They're as clear as they can get. They're not confusing at all. You filter something and it becomes really clear. not that that even is a filter. But you filter something, it becomes clear. The commandments of God are clear. They don't leave us guessing. Should you go kill somebody today? No. It's pretty clear, isn't it? I mean, God's commands, and the Word of God points us in the direction. It tells us, it gives us the commands of God. They enlighten the eyes. You know who the only people that can truly see are? Christians. The ones that are following the commands of God. You read, listen, I just finished, actually, not that long ago. I read the whole New Testament. I try to do sometimes a rapid reading of it. And I read the whole New Testament, and I think it was a little like 7 days right around there that I finished it in. And I was just kind of going through kind of fast and not trying to grab a lot, but trying to get an overview of the whole thing. And you know what I see when I read it like that? Trust Jesus, obey what He says. Trust Jesus, obey His Word. Trust Jesus, obey what He says. I mean, it's a cool study. I'd encourage you to do it sometime. But it's crystal clear. See what He says, and then be obedient to it. My eyes, or your eyes are enlightened, they're opened to it. You can finally see. It's revealing to us who God is. Okay, it leads us to 9. It says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. This is the idea of worship, okay? And it's talking about Scripture. Fear is divine worship, or awe of the Lord. How do we know how to worship God? The Bible tells us, Scripture tells us, we get it from the Word of God. And it's pure, it's perfect. Anything that isn't pure doesn't last. Anything that has been stained or affected or tainted by sin doesn't last. The Word of God is pure. Grass withers, flowers fade. Word of God stands forever because it's pure, untainted, untouched. It's the Word of God. And it endures forever. Why does it endure forever? Because it's pure. We just talked about that. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Listen, the verdicts that come from a righteous judge are absolutely true. The Bible is absolute truth. That's what it's telling us. It's claiming that it is absolute truth. The judgments of the Lord are absolutely true. Where do we find the judgments of the Lord? What it says in this book, in the Bible. The Bible is absolutely true. And because the Bible is absolutely true, it can make one righteous altogether. We must, listen, how can you and I be righteous? What's it say in this book? We got to take it from here. We got to take it from the way God speaks, from the way God reveals Himself through this book. It's perfect. It's complete. It's everything that we need. Listen to me. Do you realize that how many other religions say, yeah, it's the Bible plus. It's the Bible plus. It's not the Bible plus the Book of Mormon. No, it's just the Bible. They're missing it. They're not getting it. It's not the Bible plus anything. Does God speak? Yes. Through the creation of the world in general? Yes. Through His Word specifically. And that's it. It's closed. It's complete. We don't need anything else because this gives it to us all. Listen, if God still spoke audibly and used people to speak audibly, wouldn't that be confusing? Okay, for instance, coming up here pretty soon, the Pope is going to make a trip here to the United States of America. He's coming. And a lot of people are super excited about it. And there's TV stations that are dedicating 24 hours a day to covering the Pope's trip here. And it's all going to be on there, and you can see history of the church, and you can see history of the Pope and how important he is. And I mean, they're studying that out. Do you realize that the Catholic doctrine tells us that when the Pope sits on his specific chair, he speaks ex cathedra? It means he speaks from God. What's coming out of His mouth is like it's coming out of God's mouth? That's absolutely bogus. God's Word is complete. It's fulfilled. We don't need anybody to speak for us. When the Pope talks, it's not from God. When God talks, it's from God. And God says it all in this book. So I stand upon it. I base everything I believe off of it. It's the same with anybody that tells you God has overcome them and taken over their body and they're speaking now in a language that is from God. God speaks through His Word. Does God still speak? Absolutely. He reveals Himself through His creation in general, through His Word specifically. And you know what? It's more desirable than gold. Or delicious sweet honey from the honeycomb. God's Word is more desirable than any of it. You shouldn't want anybody else to speak, because when you understand what this book is, what's in front of me, you don't want it from anybody else. This has every answer and gives it all to you. 10, more desirable than gold and fine honey. Moreover, your servant is warned. It keeps them there as great reward. And listen, the Bible warns me. It tells me how to live. And there's great reward in keeping what it says. We got to wrap up. But this is all, it's pointing, it's proclaiming to us that the Word of God is how God speaks. So listen, when somebody asks you that question, does God still speak? Absolutely, through His Word. Let's see what the Bible says. Let's go to the Word of God and listen. This, I told you, this is what shaped and is shaping my ministry. I'm going to stand upon the foundation of this book. I'm going to preach what this book says. I'm going to declare the words of God and nothing else. Because I hold this book at a high value. And I hope that you do too. I hope that after today you're leaving and you're saying, hey, I need to understand better what that book says. You want to know where you're spending eternity? It's in this book. You want to know who God is? It's in this book. I'm telling you, it holds the answer for everything so that you can be a man or a woman of God. Let's stand upon this book and believe it for what it is. Let's pray. God, we just thank You so much for who You are. You are a faithful God. You are an amazing God. And God, You have done so much more for us than we've ever can thank You for. But God, I come before You today and I am just so thankful specifically for the Word of God. For the direction book that You gave us that leads us, that tells us how to live. That tells us how we can please You. That gives us everything we need for life and to live a life abundantly and to live godly lives. And God, I just pray that we would realize the resource that's in front of us. As Satan, as our enemy, does his best to attack the Word of God. As so-called preachers rise up and bring into question the validity of your Word and Your book, I pray that men and women would stand upon it, would realize that it's spoken from You, it's absolute truth. And God, we'd begin to live it out. If men and women would live out the Word of God, would stand behind the Word of God, would proclaim the Word of God, I believe this world could be a different place. I pray that we continue to fall in love with that book. And that we glorify You in and through it. In Your name I pray. Amen.